Revelation chapter 6. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth, as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?"
Hello, I really hope you're doing okay. Before I begin to look at Revelation 6, just a quick word about something that's starting a week tomorrow. That's Monday the 18th of May. It's Christianity Explored, a wonderful opportunity for anyone with questions about the Christian faith to gather with me and others online. There'll be a short video raising some of the big questions of life. There's a chance for you to ask your questions, and we'll look together at a different passage each week from Mark's Gospel. Come just for one and try it out and see if it could be helpful for you. You might be someone who says, "I definitely don't have a faith." Well, are you prepared to ask questions? Do come. Or you could be someone who says, "I do have a faith, but I'm confused about lots of things." Again, this is for you. Or for friends who you think might find it helpful. Do join with them and come yourselves. 18th of May, details on the St. Ebbs Church website. Let me pray. Loving Father, we desperately need your perspective on life. So open our eyes, we pray, to understand what you're saying to us through Revelation 6, that we might not only see things as we should, but live accordingly. For Jesus' sake. Amen. John Newton, the hymn writer, faced a lot of suffering in his life. On one occasion, he said to a friend that whenever we read the newspapers, we should see a banner headline that is above every other headline, and it simply says, "The Lord reigns." It's been hard watching the news in recent weeks, hasn't it? But what a difference of perspective it would bring if we heard every news bulletin beginning with those words, "The Lord reigns." Well, that's a message that the book of Revelation gives to suffering Christians in the first century. And John the Apostle is telling them, "The Lord reigns." That undoubtedly brings comfort to them and to us as we face the suffering in the world today. Comfort, but it also brings questions, surely. There was a book published a number of years ago. It said, "If I were God, I'd end all the pain." Well, you would, wouldn't you? And I would too. But God hasn't. It's not because he can't. Revelation 4, look up. There is a throne, we're told. He's in control. And it's not because he won't. Look up. Revelation 5, there is a plan, we're told. God will one day put all suffering to an end when Jesus comes and pulls everything together and sorts it all out. And he's made that possible by already achieving the great victory against sin and against evil through his death on the cross. And yet, the final fulfillment of his purposes hasn't come yet. And suffering continues. And Revelation 6 tells us that the suffering goes on and on and on. It's a horrific vision of suffering that we experience even in life today. Why? Well, here we come in Revelation 6 to the third of our certain truths in an uncertain world. There is a purpose. Don't expect all the answers to your questions about suffering. But this chapter tells us it's not random. There is a purpose. The seals of that scroll, do you remember, in the hand of God that we saw in chapter 5, representing God's plan and purposes for history. The scroll was sealed. And those seven seals are now opened by the Lamb. And as the first four seals are opened, out ride the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You might have heard of them. They're mysterious characters. And don't be put off by the imagery. Again, remember, the book of Revelation is meant to be understood. It's speaking in picture language. Don't try and identify the particular figure in history or the particular time when these happen. They speak of realities that are occurring in history throughout what the Bible calls the last days, the time after Jesus ascended into heaven and before he returns. The first seal is opened. Notice it's the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who opens these seals. The riders don't come out of their own accord. They're released by him. The first seal is opened. And a white horse appears. And its rider, we read, rode out as a conqueror, bent on conquest. This is the spirit of aggressive imperialism. We've seen in the first century with Rome. We've seen it more recently with the horrors of Nazism, and that's Blitzkrieg, where much of Europe was conquered. We've seen it more recently with ISIS. Whole swathes of the Middle East under their malevolent control. Then the second seal is opened, and out comes a fiery red horse, and its rider has a large sword in his hand, and we're told it was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. And this, it seems, is the spirit of revolution, of civil unrest, which has caused so much harm and so much suffering down the years, and still today. I read recently that 1 million people just this year have been added to the vast number of people who've left their homes in Syria because of the unrest that's going on there. And one thinks of places like Iraq and Sudan. Again, terrible unrest, terrible suffering. Then the third seal is opened. And out comes a black horse. Its rider holds a pair of scales in his hands. This stands for scarcity, for economic hardship, a feature of life down the years, and in recent years, very much so. Think of the financial crisis of 2008, which we're told is likely to be dwarfed by the financial hardship caused by this current crisis. And then the fourth seal is opened. And another horse rides out. It's pale. Its colours like death warmed up. In fact, its name, we're told, is death. It represents all the causes of premature death in the world. And specifically, plague is mentioned. COVID-19 has already caused a quarter of a million of recorded deaths. Of course, there have been many more people who've died because of it, and the numbers are added day after day, week after week, are they not? These are the realities of this current world. These four horsemen represent things that we see in the world right now. And once again, remember, they don't occur by fate and just by chance. Mysteriously, they are released by the Lamb. Yes, what they represent are evil things, and they are evil riders, but they are no threat to the plan of God. When I was a kid, I used to love looking at building sites. And those bulldozers that seemed to be so random in their destruction. But of course, they were working to a plan. And this suffering unleashed by these four horsemen, we can be sure, is under control. There is a purpose. So why does God not end all the pain? That's the question, isn't it? As the fifth and the sixth seal are opened up, we begin to get some pointers to an answer towards that question. Don't expect too much. There'll still be unanswered questions at the end of Revelation chapter 6. But here are pointers towards an answer to that big question, why doesn't God end all the pain? Chapter 5, or rather the seal 5, the theme of witness. And seal 6, the theme of warning. Seal 5 is opened. And the camera shifts again. Chapter 4 and 5, we looked up to heaven and we saw unseen realities. And then at the beginning of chapter 6, the camera shifts down and we see on earth the sufferings unleashed by these four horsemen. And now the fifth seal is opened and we're taken up to heaven again. When he opened the fifth seal, John writes, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Here are Christian martyrs. And again, we have another reality that has marked the centuries since Jesus died and rose again. The organisation Open Doors has revealed at the beginning of the year that 260 million of our brother and sister Christians are facing extreme persecution. And around the world, every year, thousands are killed for their faith. And that was already going on in the first century. And here John is given a vision in heaven of the souls of those who have died for their faith and died for their witness and their testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are absolutely safe in the presence of God. And then he hears them crying out, How long, O Lord? How long? How long until you judge? How long until you avenge our blood? And this is not a cry for vindictive vengeance. It's a plea for righteous justice. How long? And a strange answer is given, verse 11. They were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. Why not just stop it now? Why wait until more are killed? It doesn't seem to make sense. I'd have stopped it, wouldn't you? And yet God doesn't. Why doesn't he? Well, if he was to stop the persecution, he'd have to stop everything. If he was to stop all the suffering, he'd have to stop everything. He'd have to bring Judgment Day. And if he brought Judgment Day and stopped all the wrongdoing and the suffering in the world, that would be bad news for those who are not ready to meet the living God. I'm very glad that God delayed until after February 1983, because it was then that I first came to put my trust in the Lord Jesus. And it was only then that I was ready to face his judgment. And so we find in God's willingness to allow suffering to continue, even persecution to continue, not indifference, but amazing grace and love. Because God loves those who are in rejection and rebellion against him so much that he sends his servants to take the gospel to them He wants to give them an opportunity to repent and believe. And of course, once he gives them that opportunity, they can either respond positively, they could reject his message. And if they reject his message and reject his messengers, that could be suffering for them and even death for them. But God loves the world, a lost world so much, that he's prepared even to allow his servants to suffer and die so that the gospel can get to them. Just as he sent his son to suffer and die, to make it possible that any of us could be forgiven. See, God could have just declared Judgment Day, and straight away his plan to put the world right would have been activated. But if that had happened, none of us would have been ready to be part of that perfect new creation that God is committed to bringing. And so in his great love, he delays. In 1956, I think it was, Jim Elliot, aged just 28, went to Ecuador to share his faith in Christ. Soon afterwards, he and others with him were killed for their faith and witness. That was a wicked act. And God could have just zapped those tribespeople and killed them just like that for their wickedness in rejecting his gospel and rejecting his servants and killing them. But God in his amazing love didn't do that. 2 years later, Elizabeth Elliot, Jim's young widow, with their infant daughter, went to those tribesfolk with others and shared the Christian faith. And wonderfully, in the years that followed, many came to put their trust in Christ. See, there is a purpose. Witness. And then the sixth seal is opened. And we're pointed towards another answer to that question. Why doesn't God end all the pain now? Well, one day he will. And the suffering in the world that happens before that day is a warning. Witness and warning. Can you hear the trumpet of warning? The sixth seal is opened, verse 12. And there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat's hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth. It's a strange picture, isn't it? But again, don't read it literally. This is picture language. It's picture language for the end of the world. The end of the world, which will be a day of great rejoicing and salvation for those who are ready for Jesus' return, because it will be a day of destruction of all that is evil and a putting of everything right and the establishment of a perfect new creation. That's the vision with which Revelation ends, Revelation 21 and 22. Yes, that day will be a day of great salvation, but also a day of terrible judgment for those who are not ready for the living God, when he comes in the person of his Christ. Well, perhaps the concept of judgment is rather distasteful to you. You don't like the thought of a God who is a God who sometimes expresses, to use the word here, his wrath, his righteous anger. But let's stop and pause and think for a moment. Do you really want a world in which there's absolute amorality? Now one day, praise God, justice will be done. No atheist could ever say that. And don't we need justice to be done? Just on Friday, we celebrated the 75th anniversary of VE Day. In those last days of the war, the concentration camps were liberated one by one, and the full horror of the atrocities committed there were revealed. Doesn't that cry out for justice? After the war, one concentration camp officer reflected on what happened and what he did. And he said, "We did what we did because we supposed that no one was watching." And the Bible says, no, there was someone watching. There is a God in heaven with someone sitting on it. The God who sees everything. And the God who sits on the throne is a God of absolute holiness and justice, a God of perfection, who loves what is good and hates what is evil and gets angry when he sees it. And one day, justice will be done. Oh, that's good news, in principle. And yet none of us in ourselves can face that justice without trembling, because in ourselves we're not ready. And so God in his love not only sends out his witnesses into the world, he also allows these sufferings as trumpets of warning. And in fact, later in the book of Revelation, suffering is described as a series of trumpet notes. And God overrules what is evil and what is bad and can still use it for his good purposes. We can see in the suffering around us, represented by those four horsemen, God's message saying, the world isn't as it should be. It's turned away from me. It's under my judgment. And what you see in the world around you, a world that isn't right, is a reminder that one day judgment will come in its fullness. And it's a loving warning, a trumpet sound saying, get ready, repent, trust in Christ the Saviour and turn from your sin. And what we're seeing in the world now is a trumpet warning from God. Wouldn't it be terrible if we missed that opportunity? It's like an alarm clock that goes off. And don't you find when you wake up in the morning, rather rudely with that alarm clock, how tempted it is just to allow a sleepy hand to go out of the warm bedclothes and just push down the snooze button and say, well, I'll leave it till later. And then we can keep on, if we're not careful, pressing the snooze button and just stay in bed. And what a terrible thing it would be if we're woken up a little bit to the fact that the world is in a mess. And we have an opportunity now to turn to the living God. What a terrible thing it would be if we just snooze through it, or woke up momentarily and when the crisis passed, went back to sleep. Now here's a loving warning from the good and perfect just God, who's also a God of amazing grace. This chapter ends with a question. Who can stand on that day? Who can face the wrath of God and of the Lamb? And the answer is, in ourselves, none of us can. But through Christ, any of us can. Yes, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, his wrath is described. He will be angry on that day because he hates what is evil. But the fact that he's described as the Lamb speaks of his amazing love. He died on a cross. And as he hung there, it's as if he was saying, over my dead body will anyone face the judgment they deserve. He faced the wrath of God his Father in our place, if we trusted in him, so that we needn't face what we deserve. And that great news of God's amnesty offered on the basis of Christ's death for us is going out now to the ends of the earth. Who can stand? Well, anyone who trusts in Christ. If I were God, I'd stop all the pain. Well, it's a sign of God's mercy that he hasn't done that yet, to give a further opportunity for the church to bear witness, to give a further opportunity for those trumpet sounds to be heard around the world. Are you ready for the time when Jesus returns in judgment? If you've got questions, do join us at Christianity Explored. If you know this is true, take the opportunity to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And for those of us who are ready, not because of anything in ourselves, but because we've trusted in Christ, let's bear witness ourselves. We've got such good news to share at this time. There is a throne. God's in control. There is a plan. God is going to sort the world out. There is a purpose. even in this suffering, God bearing witness to the wonder of his love in inviting people to trust in him. And we can speak also of the glorious truth that we'll be thinking about next week. There is a future, because this suffering will not go on forever. One day Christ will return, and then everything will be put right. I'm going to close with a prayer. Loving Lord, we praise you for your amazing mercy in allowing us to hear the good news of the Saviour, Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, to trust in him. And help us also, once we have done, to speak of him to others. And we long that they too might turn and trust. We ask these things for your name's sake. Amen. We can have hope as we face the future, not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing our final hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness."